Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama. From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Going home to Alabama, all the way to where the ocean meets the road. By the bay.
Here we are.
That's what I'd like to know.
Oh, you'll never know. Welcome to Tuesday morning here at LA Catholic Morning. We had a lot of hot takes getting right up. It was like, you know, when they hit the clock and you just do hot take after hot take?
Hot take.
That's what we were doing here. Welcome to Tuesday morning. Beautiful summer in Lower Alabama. No rain I see on my weather app, Todd, so that is progress today.
That is nice.
Mm-hmm.
That is nice. How about St. Henry today?
Yeah.
The emperor of the Holy Roman Empire?
Yes.
In 1014, he used his power to extend the kingdom of God by promoting missionary work.
We don't name enough kids Henry these days.
No,
this is my side.
It's a strong name.
Yes. You've got to be strong to get a Henry. Well, maybe there's Henry in your family. I don't know.
There isn't, but if there was, I'd have to give him a sword or something.
Yeah, I think so.
To slay a dragon.
That's what you give him at birth.
Yes.
I know. Yes. Here.
It's a baptismal gift.
Here's the candle. From the Paschal candle,
and here's your sword.
We're going to bring in Father Pat Driscoll to save us from our meandering conversation. Good morning, Father. How are you? Is he there?
Father?
Did we lose Father Driscoll?
Hey, Father?
Really?
Oh, there he is.
Yeah. Yeah.
Oh, good.
So how many people do you know with the name Henry?
Yes. Oh, we stumped him.
Oh, I'm still okay. How many do I have in Henry? A few.
Okay.
A few.
See? Saint
and
Henry.
They're all
today.
Strong men.
Yes.
Who have swords.
Yeah, it's a pretty durable name, you know, Henry. Yeah.
I know.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. It's like you have to rule a kingdom if your name is Henry.
Yeah, I guess so. There's high expectations with
There's
that.
A throne in my house.
Father, could you open our day in prayer?
Sure, absolutely. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, as always, we give you thanks for the gifts you've given us, the gift of life, the gift of those around us that support us in our Christian life and our walk with you. We ask you to help us to always be open to the things that you desire for each and every one of us, the graces that you desire to bestow upon us, that we draw upon your mercy that you so desire to give us. We ask you to help us to be docile and open to your will in our life. As the apostles were sent out, we heard last week in the gospel, we pray that we will always be open to being sent forth, sent out in our lives to do the things that you ask, to allow your grace to flow through us in the world in which we live. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father,
the Son,
the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Coles Murphy Glover & Associates. They're an engineering firm offering plant design and layout for churches, schools, shipyards,
material handling
facilities, and more. Call CMG&A at 251-433-1611 or go to cmg-a.com.
Headlines for Tuesday, July 13th, the Feast of St. Henry. Cities all across Cuba were filled with pro-freedom protesters in the largest demonstrations to hit the island in the more than 60 years of communist rule. The protests erupted as Cubans have suffered months of food and medicine shortages. In several regions, protesters marched with the image of Our Lady of Charity. Pope Francis will visit Scotland for a very short time in November, a spokesperson for the country's bishops' conference said yesterday. The Pope is expected to attend the 2021 United Nations Climate Change Conference taking place in Glasgow in November. A House subcommittee on Monday advanced a draft spending bill without the usual prohibitions on abortion funding, legislation that pro-life groups warned would force taxpayers to subsidize abortion on demand. These are bad bills. They're never going to pass the Senate, said Tom McCluskey, president of March for Life Action. French President Emmanuel Macron on Monday tightened COVID-19 restrictions in the country and mandated that health workers be vaccinated in a bid to battle a surge of new infections. NASA is moving ahead with plans to help fund a new generation of private space stations in an effort to ensure replacements are ready when the International Space Station shuts down in as little as 7 years.
China's new Shanghai Astronomy Museum, set to open next week, will be the world's largest planetarium in terms of building scale, its American designers said yesterday. A copy of the 1996 game Super Mario 64, still sealed in its original box, sold for $1.56 million.
Go look in the attic.
$1.56 million.
Yeah.
For a video game from 1996. And a Missouri woman who started kayaking the Mississippi River in May broke a record when she completed her journey in 45 days. She started in Lake Itasca in Minnesota and paddled down the Mississippi River until she arrived at the head of passes in Louisiana.
I guess good.
45 days on the Mississippi. Come on, Ellen. You can do it faster.
I still can't get on that.
Ellen, you can do it faster.
I've seen that muddy river. I don't want to go overboard in my kayak.
She said it was interesting. In some places, she had to deal with, like, beaver dams and stuff at the very beginning. But then later on, it was these huge ships and tugboats and everything.
She was
in a little kayak. Hey, everybody.
Snakes, alligators.
Just let me sneak through here.
Okay.
But you could beat that record. 45 days.
I doubt it.
Come on.
I don't even own a kayak.
We always look forward to when Father Pat Driscoll, pastor of St. Dominic, comes on to share a great deal of his wisdom. Good morning, Father.
Good morning. Good morning, Todd.
Good morning.
Recently, there was a blog, I think Father Mike Schmidt was talking about how when sins are forgiven, there is still, unfortunately, some effects on our souls. Is that not correct? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, right. That's true. Exactly. I mean, I think that, when we think about the things we do when we sin, we disfigure our soul, and that needs to be worked out, right? So our decisions have consequences. That's the way that God made the world, and he respects, and he continues to allow that to unfold the way he created the world. So, and I tell people, you know, often in confessions, usually when it's a heavy confession, right, there's some serious sins involved, to say you're going to be reconciled to God when you walk out this door, but that struggle's still going to be there, right? And I often say it for people that have serious sins, because serious sins, involve a big disfiguration of our soul, and that needs to be worked out, right? Or our tendencies or our appetites and everything else. So people that have significant things that they do, that draw is still going to be there when they leave. Doesn't mean that God doesn't love them any less, but he's just going to respect the system that he made, and we're going to have to work that out, right? Because every sin has consequences. It alienates us from God, it alienates us from our brothers and sisters, and it alienates us from our truest self, right? So all those things need to be kind of worked out, and we've heard the term before: make reparation for our sins, right? And that's not necessarily we're paying something back, but we're trying to put back in right order something that was disfigured by our sins, right? So doing reparation for our sins doesn't mean that God's saying, okay, I need five more spiritual pennies in the bank before we're all cool. So it's not that, right? It's more just that I'm allowing myself to be reconfigured the way that I needed to because of that alienation that I suffered from that sin, right? So, I mean, I think that's important for people, to remember. I'm still going to have those temptations. So as a simple example, right? I think I mentioned this before, if I've robbed banks for 20 years and I'm counting the Sunday collection because I volunteered to do that, and I want to clean my life up, and Ellen and I are doing it, and she doesn't have a life of thievery that we know of, right?
Right.
Then her soul has not been disfigured by 20 years of sinfulness, of that stealing, right? So we both go through that activity, and maybe we both do it, but it's much more arduous for me because I'm constantly tempted to take some of that money and put it in my pocket because I've been doing it for so long.
Yeah.
Even if I had gone to confession a week before, I'm reconciled to God, I still have that disordered appetite because of my sinfulness, right? So, forgiveness of sins, to be sure, that's what confession does. But we still have those disordered appetites as a consequence of those sins, right?
So back when I used to teach eighth grade, and it was back in the time in the Archdiocese when eighth graders would get confirmed, this would come up a great deal because they were of the mindset, hey, if my sins are forgiven, then it's gone. It's as far as the east is from the west, Mr. Todd. I mean, they would get all in my face about it. Mm-hmm. And just,
right.
but the example that you gave, Father, not only is it a struggle, but he's going to have to make reparation for all that money that he stole. You know, the example that I use with my own family is one of my kids, and they were all into Taekwondo, was mad at a sibling. They ran after them. The sibling closed and locked the bedroom door, and they kicked it in. And it was a solid core door. Like, they kicked it in. My wife called me and said, just want to give you the heads up. When you come home, one of the doors is kicked in. And, of course, I was furious, and I get home, and there is my child with puffy red eyes because they cried all afternoon, thinking the worst, like it's coming down, like dad's going to kill me or something. And I said, well, come show me the door. And they show me the door, and then they're looking like, what's my punishment? Like, what's my punishment? And I said, well, you're going to have to help me fix the door. And they looked at me like, okay, yeah, I understand that, but what else? I'm like, no, you've punished yourself enough. You've cried to the point where your eyes are so puffy you can't even see through them anymore. But at least you have to help me fix the door because that's what you broke in anger. So I think we forget that, Father. We're remembering, oh, I'm supposed to have sorrow for my sins, but there's still a broken door, right?
Right. That's right. That's exactly right. You're right about that. Yeah.
You know, before the show, Father Todd and Mike were talking about how there were a lot of comments on this article that people don't see or understand the temporal reparations for sin. And I'm wondering why that is, if you can give any insight, because it kind of makes sense in a world where you're forgiven, but you have to fix things in this temporal world. But there just seems to be a lot of people that are like, oh, no, I'm done. I'm forgiven. And I'm wondering if that seems more prevalent today or is it something just of youth that you kind of get past?
Yeah, that's a good question. And I mean, I think maybe part of it because dualism seems to be so popular today, right? Dualism, the idea that my invisible self and my visible self are somehow separated, right? We're all enfleshed spirits, and what happens to one necessarily affects the other. And seeing that in the true sense of the word, which is a non-dualistic reality, which is what we live in. But now people tend to have more of a dualistic sense about things. In other words, I can do these things and they don't affect me, right? So my moral life somehow does not have implications on my spiritual life. That would be maybe a theological application of that erroneous thinking of dualism. And if that's the case, I think that people don't really see that idea that necessarily that I have a temporal aspect to my sins and that somehow it needs to be forgiven. That would be one thing I would think. I mean, maybe also that it's easier to have that mistake in the once saved, always saved mentality, right? The idea that, well, no matter what I do, God forgives me. And I do think that temporal side tends to get lost, even though it's not specifically treated in that, but it does tend to get lost. Like, well, everything's whitewashed and we're all just fine. I mean, because part of purgatory, right, is healing that aspect of the temporal part of our sinfulness, right? So it's not exactly tit for tat in Todd's example of literally fixing the door. I mean, that's a benefit that your child actually had an opportunity to make reparation in a specific way, to specifically undo the sin in that temporal way. But we don't always have that clean analogy, right? And that's kind of what we would say part of a purgatory is for us to fix that temporal side of things, and allow our insides to be refigured, our soul to be refigured. Where it was damaged in that regard. But I don't know, that would be my sense. Dualism is popular today, and I think people don't think about, you know, consequences of a sinful action. And the other thing is, once saved, always saved tends to, I think, push you into an overly spiritual and not properly balanced spiritual temporal sense about things.
I don't think we think that much about Father, about the even positive effects that we can have on the world. It was a guy that came to me recently, and he was a little, you know, having a little struggle with his marriage, and I said, well, this is how, you know, it'd be best for you to love your wife. And he goes, well, why? Why? I mean, we're doing all right. And I said, because if you love your wife, it makes the world a better place. It makes the world a better place.
It makes your home a better place, too.
But think about it. In a larger thing, you know, the grace that we're talking about here, it makes the world better. Mm-hmm. It makes the body of Christ more prevalent. The proclamation of the kingdom is not as formal, I don't believe, as people think. So if we're in the state of grace and we're then instruments of grace, that everywhere that we go, it's real the effect that we're having on the world, isn't it, Father?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. You're right about that. Yeah, you're right. I mean, it has our spiritual life, our openness to Christ has consequences on those around us, right? I mean, if we are open to the things that He desires for us, and if we're going to take that seriously, then there's a real effect of being an open conduit, right? A more open, receptive. We have a more receptive mode of His grace, then we can pass it on to people around us. I mean, that definitely changes the world in a substantial way. You're absolutely right about that.
Then the inverse, unfortunately, is what we're talking about.
Right, which is,
I mean, our
bad
sinfulness.
Effect.
Right. It has a negative effect on the world. So I think those consequences, that's why we're always trying to instill, especially with our children, to understand, it's like, you know, these sacrifices are good. This, when we put ourselves last, it's a good thing. And of course, you know, they tilt their head because they're like, you know, everybody in the world tells me I should put myself first.
Yeah.
You deserve this.
Yes. The best. What about the fact that maybe post-confession or post-going through a bad period where you've kind of turned your life around and said, okay, I'm not going to be a thief, to go to the previous thing, or I think there has to be a conscious effort to find a more right path and to make those conscious choices every day. I think people also think, oh, well, I've changed my ways. I've turned towards the Lord. And they don't realize that you're still having those struggles and that you still have to kind of every day consciously, I'm going to choose to be more kind to my wife, more loving in my language to her, let's say. Yeah. Or I'm going to choose not to waste my employer's time and actually do the work that I've been paid to do, or whatever it is. I think we also have to realize that we have to make those physical, formal choices every day in the acts that we do in order to continue on that path.
Right. You know, and I think this is, that's maybe an example of this, the melding of the two, of the spiritual and the physical, right? I mean, because the catechism talks about the natural virtues, and that has a place, right? Because grace builds on nature. And so these habits need to be built up. And, you know, and through that, if we on the natural level, can cultivate those virtues, it just allows God's grace to flow through us a little bit more fully, right? If I have possession of myself, I can give myself more fully to God. And in that sense, being possessed of ourself, being open to, being willing to have a generous heart and to help others and to get off the couch and go help my spouse or my sibling or whatever, do whatever needs to be done. And I just have that way about me because I've cultivated it, then I think that's a stronger platform for God's grace to work. I mean, I'm not saying we all know this. It's not that God is bound to that. I mean, there can be a Paul on the road to Damascus experience, but looking at the last 2,000 years of Christianity, the way it tends to work the vast majority of the time is through that slow, arduous process of us, you know, taming our appetites, turning from our sinfulness, turning toward the Lord, and that gradual perfecting of His grace, right? Perfecting, and part of that perfecting meaning that we live with those generous hearts, not just physically, right, but the generous hearts of receiving His grace and passing that on to others, which qualitatively changes things. It's not just the actions, but it's the love and the spiritual grace that's behind them that qualitatively changes things. And so that's important for us to realize. That's very true. That needs to be there, right? So.
Mm-hmm. Father Pat Driscoll, can we get a blessing before you leave?
Absolutely, Ellen. May Almighty God bless all who are listening. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Father Pat Driscoll from St. Dominic's. You can see him there on Sundays.
Thanks, Father.
Thank you.
Ellen. Great, thanks.
Mm-hmm.
Bye.
Coming up, friend of the show, Tom Hoops. We're going to talk about on promoting baptism. What's going on with the lack of baptisms in our faith?
I have no idea.
Well, we're going to talk about it a bit here next on LA Catholic Morning. Stay with us.
I had to let that chorus finish.
I don't know.
Yeah.
I got to.
So good.
One day we might be 5 minutes into the segment, Todd, still listening to the music.
It's good stuff. It's powerful. It has an effect on us. It goes straight to our heart. Music has magical powers.
Uh-oh. We started the
so
hot take.
So let it roll.
Start the hot take.
Let it roll. Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning. You're on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Silvestri with Ellen Taylor pushing my buttons along with Mike the Great over there, who's actually pushing buttons. Online regular guest Tom Hoops, who's Vice President of College Relations at Benedictine College, here to speak to us about his latest article in Alatea. You can go to alatea.org on promoting baptism, giving the greatest gift. Good morning, Tom.
Good morning.
I was so grateful that you wrote this because I am a huge advocate for baptism, which I know that sounds like, duh, we're Catholic. It is the hinge sacrament. It is the sacrament of salvation. It is the last thing Jesus said, to go forth to all the world and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To me, Tom, it's pretty clear that it's important to God, isn't it?
Right. What I'm afraid of is I'm going to show up at the gates and Jesus is going to say, seriously, I gave you one job and you didn't promote baptism.
Yeah, yeah.
It's like the one thing I told you to do and you did nothing. How dare you? I'm really worried about that. That's which brings me here today. Actually, this whole thing, so the article came out of this experience I had kind of during COVID and seeing that. Well, okay, with beautiful exceptions and, you know, lots of people did. I think the faith really took a leap because of efforts that some people made during COVID. But there were also those churches that seemed to, I thought at least the church would be as interested in promoting the sacraments as McDonald's is in promoting Happy Meals, right?
Right.
But it turned out to not be the case. And it occurred to me, I had this experience in my life where I fell away from the church. I rediscovered it in college and I went to confession for the first time, and I said the last time I went to confession when I was 8, and it suddenly occurs to me now, that's not a beautiful reversion story, that's a terrible sin of omission story. That somebody should have taken me to confession, the church, the priest should have been telling my parents to make sure your kids are going to confession. So it seems that the church has failed mostly because of, I mean, we all know about the sins of commission, the bad things that church people did, but my gosh, I think the sins of omission, of not promoting confession, not teaching the real presence, and not promoting baptism, our one job, are even more significant. So I wrote this article. I'm being a little bit negative in my pitch here, but in the article I just wanted to kind of point out some people who are doing it right, and there are lots and lots of people who are doing it right, your show among them. I talked to people who are actually promoting baptism to try to figure out, well, what are you doing and what should I be doing?
It cracks me up, though, Tom, because people don't even talk about it. One time we were over with some friends, and they had had a baby 2, maybe 3 months earlier, and I love babies. I mean, I'm holding the baby. I'm like, oh, my gosh, this is so beautiful. And they said, yeah, we got to get around to baptizing the kid. And I went, wait, what? What? And
yeah.
I was holding the baby.
You're
and I
afraid.
Went,
yeah,
and
drop
I went,
it.
And I went, well, let's get some water right now and do a conditional baptism. And they're like, what?
Right. Yeah,
and I
exactly.
was like, people, this child is like 3 months old and hasn't been baptized. Are you out of your mind? And of course, I go off, Tom, and they looked at me like I had three heads.
Right. So, I mean, I think part of it comes from not understanding why baptism is so important. And baptism is extremely important for, I mean, we all think of, well, it keeps you out of hell. Well, okay, yeah, that's definitely a reason to baptize your baby because it says they've got to be baptized, especially if they're in contact with the sacrament and they have the possibility. But it does so much more for your life. Baptism, literally, the sacraments guarantee things, right? So if you say a rosary, it may or may not help your faith life. It's not guaranteed. The sacraments are guaranteed, and baptism is guaranteed to give you more faith, more hope, and more love, which are exactly the three things that will make you happy. It's guaranteed to give you the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which help you think better, live better, be more confident, you know. So it's guaranteed to give you these things, to make you a prophet, priest, and king. It's guaranteed to make your soul, like, ginormous, right? People have this problem with futility of their life and feeling like they have no purpose. Well, if you're baptized, you're worth more than all the stars in the world. You'll be around after they're gone, right? If you're baptized, you're walking around and you're this creature that's like an angel, whereas you're walking, you know, around things that are going to fade away. So baptism is important. Yeah, yeah, yeah. It keeps you out of hell. That's important. But it also makes you, that's super important. But also makes you this new creature in Christ that's just going to be happier, healthier. And we need more examples of that. We need more to promote it more, as the people in my article do.
I just wish people would even celebrate it, too. Like, yesterday was my oldest son, who just turned 30 last week, was his baptism day.
A week later. Wow, that's early.
Well, right.
Because we got to get around and planning the party.
No,
and I got to make sure everybody's together.
No, no.
And you got to put it on a weekend that works for me.
Oh, my Lord.
That's
You're killing me.
I've been to baptisms where the kids are, like, pushing 14 months old. And then, well, we had to wait to get all the people together for the party. Yeah, I kind of think you kind of put the indelible mark on their soul as early as possible.
Right. So that's what one of the priests in my article says. He actually, a number of people, I put this out on Facebook. I said, anybody in a parish where they actually promote baptism? And a couple of people jumped on to say, oh, yeah, my priest says, as soon as possible, baptize your baby. We have Father Paul Turner quoted. He's here at the Immaculate Conception in Kansas City. He encourages people to baptize their baby. He also does them at Mass whenever possible so people can see it happening. So we had one priest, I couldn't get him to nail down to actually quote him in there, but he tells his parishioners, listen, I'm not kidding, stop by on the way back from the hospital. Baptize your baby. But anyway, so yeah, it's extremely important, and people are doing some wonderful things to promote it. I tell in there the story about Father Ryan Richardson here at Benedictine College, who's just a remarkable priest. Our last three starting quarterbacks have all been baptized while students at Benedictine. And the most recent one was saying, yeah, I was just kind of putting my stuff in my car, and Father Ryan walks by and says, hey, how's your spiritual life? One thing leads to another, and a few months later, I'm getting baptized, right? And he baptized all these athletes who were, we had some beautiful stories there. But just letting people know that this is a thing and it's worth doing and it can really transform your life, it goes a long way.
What is fascinating to me, Tom, is just like that question, how's your spiritual life? When people don't understand that, first of all, we're not trying to offend anyone. We're not trying to be pushy. But we have something to offer that's far greater than anything else that we normally share with people. I've had young adults talk to me about their, you know, Bluetooth speakers or, you know, this app or something else. And they're all excited about it. And it's something that they want to talk about it. They want to share about it. But quite frankly, it's not going to change my life all that much, even if I get the nice Bluetooth speaker.
Right.
But to ask them, how's your spiritual life? And to finally get to that point, have you been baptized? I mean, we're offering them, Tom, something that is far greater than anything else that the universe has to offer, aren't we?
Yeah, we are. And, you know, the first place to start is to kind of have your infectious understanding and appreciation of baptism. The only way to do that is literally go to prayer and say, Jesus, I'm baptized. Thank you so much. Help me understand more the worth of this. And then the more you kind of talk to Jesus about it, the more you'll realize. And, you know, once I started focusing on this issue, it's in every single gospel and mass. Like last Sunday in Ephesians, he talks about these spiritual riches that we're blessed with, where we'll walk in heaven and we're redeemed by his blood. If you think about what that means, redeemed, it means you were a slave who was bought by Jesus and given to freedom. So you start to see, once you ask Christ and kind of sit with him and figure out and say, let me now understand the value of baptism. You start to see it everywhere in readings. You start to see it in your life. And you start to realize, oh my gosh, I have so much to be thankful for, and baptism is the most, the biggest among them.
So what do? We all know people in our families, extended families, our friends that maybe grew up Catholic, and they just either haven't seen the benefits of having their children baptized. They are, themselves are not going, you know, have a church life at all. So how do you get them kind of to see the beauty of baptism or the necessity of it? Because I've seen some people,
right.
you know, Tom, I came from Miami, which is a very culturally Catholic place. You might not see people in church at all, but they're getting, there's two things they do. They have their kid baptized and they do the first communion. You may lose them after that, but there just seems to be some clinging to some of these sacraments that seem important, even in a cultural aspect. But then what happens is the generation after that doesn't even see the importance of that. So,
right.
So we're kind of battling a culture, even a broader Catholic culture, that is not baptizing their children.
Right. Yeah, and that's a real shame, but it's also a real opportunity. As I said at the beginning, I think that's the result of sins of omission rather than sins of commission. In other words, we just haven't been telling people how important baptism is. I think the best way to start is informal. So don't sit down, you know, next time you see your relative at a function and say, hey, you know what? You suck because you're not baptizing your kids. That's probably the best entree into the conversation. But what my wife does is she puts out pictures of the kids' baptisms. She celebrates, she invites everybody, whether they can make it or not, like wherever they live in the country, to baptisms of ourselves or our kids' kids or whatever it is. We post on Facebook baptisms. Just make a big deal out of baptism, and you're kind of awaken something in somebody's heart that remembers, oh yeah, that's a big deal, and it's not weird to be in favor of it. So start informally like that, I think. And then, like I said, you really need to appreciate it yourself. Once you appreciate it yourself, like if you really liked the Olive Garden, right, in a weird way, and you were inordinately fond of the Olive Garden, you would probably work it into conversations and find some way to tell your friends and relatives, you know what, the Olive Garden is awesome. Oh my gosh, the unlimited breadsticks or whatever it is. But, you know, so feel that way about baptism, and maybe you don't yet. I mean, I get that. It's only the last couple months that I've started to kind of focus on this and think, oh my gosh. But baptism is such a great, it's an opportunity for a daily new beginning. It's a way to just kind of take all those things you worry about yourself and bury them with Christ and rise with him to a new life. You start to appreciate that yourself, and you'll find that the opportunities will start presenting themselves to you instead of you having to look for them.
I was so grateful to my parents, and they didn't even realize it, because I looked up my baptism, got my baptism mm-hmm. certificate out years ago, because something very similar to what you're talking about and writing about, Tom, happened in my life, and someone said, you need to celebrate your baptism day. It's far more important than your birthday. And I was like,
right.
Okay, him, huh? Well, I look it up. And I realized that the majority of the world celebrates my baptism because they baptized me on St. Patrick's feast day.
We yeah. did?
Oh, wow.
Yeah, look
that's
that.
Awesome.
Exactly. And then I called my dad. I was like, you baptized me March 17th. He goes, we did? I'm like, okay. So it is something every year where I so look forward to it, not necessarily just for the beer or you know, for whatever else. It's the fact that I'm recognizing that that's when I was adopted. I mean, Tom, I've gone to funerals – and I'm going to sound like a terrible person here, where I didn't cry, but I cry at all baptisms because I am unbelievably blown away at the simplicity of that tremendous gift. I just don't understand why God didn't just cast us aside and say, forget you, I created you, and this is how you turn your back on me, and instead forgives us and invites us into his family. It blows my mind, Tom.
My best story.
It's like you, yeah.
Go ahead.
Go ahead. Go, yeah, please.
My best story is when I was at EWTN working open line, we had a caller ask about, you know, why we do baptisms so early and not dedications. And Father Mitch said, well, Would you wait until your child was 10 years old to teach them the English language? And the lady was like, well, no, obviously not. He says, exactly. Why would you wait to do something so important, so critical to the salvation of their souls, i.e. baptism?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So, right. And the lady was like,
yeah, I think you could even say it's like waiting to hug them and tell them that you love them until they're 12, right?
Mm-hmm.
You want to tell them that when they're babies. You don't want to say, I don't want to impose my love on them and make them have to feel like they have to love me back. No, you don't say that. That's not how life works. You say, I love you from the very beginning. You say, God loves you from the very beginning with baptism. Mm-hmm. I was baptized actually on the day that Neil Armstrong walked on the moon, literal day.
That's a good one.
That's pretty hardcore.
That's a good one.
And
awesome.
Of the two events, I tell my kids, my baptism was the more important. Right?
Yeah, it was. Yeah. You better believe it.
I think, too, COVID caused a lot of people to just delay baptisms. Well, we can't have the party and we can't do this, or the church is closed. So I think that there's a lot of people that put off baptism for whatever fear that was early in the pandemic, and then they, oh, we just didn't get around to it yet.
Yeah.
And so really, I think if you're in that situation or you know someone, it's time to go get that baptism train rolling, so to speak.
Right.
Yeah.
I even have a friend, a priest friend, Tom, who when he gets moved to a different parish, that's the first thing he looks up is their baptism records, because he says it's the life of the parish. So if there's a lot of baptisms going on, I think he's a little bit more excited about being moved there. And if there's not, regardless of the numbers, he says you can have all sorts of numbers. If there's not baptisms, then that parish is on a downward spiral. Does that make sense?
Absolutely. There's a priest quote in my article who says that's the marker of whether the church is alive or not. And you can see that the churches in South America and Africa and India and China are alive because there's tons of baptisms. And you can see where they're dead in the West, where there's not. And he's made that his one kind of marker of success. There's another guy, there's a priest whenever he's transferred to a new parish, and they're kind of like everyone's gathering around and meeting him, he always says, yeah, great, how are you? You know, what do you do for a living? Hey, are your kids baptized? Because if they're not, I'm happy to baptize them.
Gets it right in there, yeah.
One priest friend of ours, when he was in seminary in Philadelphia, this was many, many years ago now, but he was a transitional deacon, and one of the things that they got to do was go to some of the parishes to do baptisms. And he still talks about it to this day. On a Saturday morning, he did over 50 baptisms in one ceremony.
Mm-hmm.
He said it was the most amazing thing, because he would have the godparents hold the child on the ends of the aisle, and then all the family kind of poured in to the rest of the nave.
Mm-hmm.
And he said during the anointings, he would just go down the line and anoint the kids each, you know, as they're going on. And he said it was just incredible.
Awesome.
To this day, it's been over 30 years now, and he still talks about that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. No, and all kidding aside, so if you look at the Gospels in Matthew 25, the one reason most people are told that they're damned in the Gospels is because they didn't do something. Not because they looked at the wrong place online, although you shouldn't do that. Not because they stole something, although you shouldn't do that. Not because whatever it is that you feel guilty about. What they're condemned for is not doing something, not feeding me, not clothing me, not reaching out to me. Well, my gosh, the one most important thing he asked us to do is to baptize. And if that's our sin of omission, that's going to be problematic. So I would invite everybody listening to this to just try to think of, well, who do I know? Who's a low-hanging fruit who really just needs a little push to get their kids baptized? Who's a bigger challenge that I can start working on? And just start working on that today, right away.
You're so right. Tom Hoops, thanks for joining us today. And you
Thank
can
you.
See his article
Thanks,
on baptism in Alatea. Coming up next, we're going to talk about Cartas. It's a magazine. It's an online place talking about conservative principles and ethical principles. And you might want to check out this website. Ann Snyder's going to join us next here.
Out.
Exactly.
I got my lighter in the air. I'm going to drift off.
Uh-huh.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester here with Ellen Taylor, who's teasing her hair. She's getting it up in the air.
It's Alabama summer hair, okay? It's just...
No, I'm just talking about
music,
the 80s.
I got music for you, Todd, and I got to have music for Ellen.
Yeah.
I got to balance things out.
That's beautiful. That's beautiful. We have with us on the line Ann Schneider. She's the editor-in-chief of Comet Magazine, and she oversees also Breaking Ground. Good morning, Ann.
Good morning.
Thanks so much for joining us. Mm-hmm. But you're here to speak to us about CARDUS. You can go to CARDUS.ca. So are we talking about the journal here? What are we talking about?
I think we're talking about the journal. Yeah, it's a little confusing. We're actually just about to get our own website. So it is www.comment.com, hopefully very soon, literally within the next couple weeks.
Oh, cool.
But yes, we are published by CARDUS, which is a Canadian think tank.
All right. So then wait, what are we going to be looking forward to with comment.com?
Well, hopefully, when we're primarily a print journal, although everything also goes online and we have online only offerings, but we're sort of expanding what we're offering from, you know, some podcasts and more specific columnists. We try to be a bit more of a community beyond just a magazine. So we do things like comment suppers where we encourage local communities around the country to discuss a given issue. And so it should be fun, hopefully very interactive.
Are you geared towards, now I know that you're, CARDUS is a Canadian think tank that works towards like promoting human dignity, strong families, religious freedom. Is that something you kind of center or focus on the issues in Canada or maybe greater North America or the English speaking world? How do you kind of have a view on life there?
Right, that's a good question. Yeah, CARDUS is quite Canada focused. I mean, some of their education work also bleeds into the U.S., but as a think tank, insofar as they're focusing on different policy worlds, it tends to be quite Canadian in dynamics. And given they're more of a Christian think tank, they have quite a, how do I put this? Like, they do sort of the sacred secular translation very seamlessly up there, in part just because, you know, it's a much more secular country than the U.S. So Comment Magazine is more of a cultural journal that interestingly has a much larger American audience, so our brand is more known in the U.S., mm-hmm. which is part of what we're negotiating these days. But I don't focus so much when I'm directing a given issue, Sam. I'm not necessarily thinking about these sort of standard issues of the family or religious freedom. I mean, there's of course some of those, the philosophies behind those infuse the journal, but I'm trying to think a little bit more about these, like, wide-standing kind of cultural pain points that we're feeling in a given season as a nation often, and then trying to bring like 2,000 years of Christian social thought to illuminate hope, hopefully, but also reality.
You know, Anne, there's been a lot in the press here in the States in regards to Canada and the religious freedoms. We've seen, you know, just recently the pastors being arrested for opening their churches. Recently, the Catholic Church in the arson that has gone on in the Western provinces. And so is that issue, what we're seeing in the States, is that becoming important to the Canadian population? Are they seeing, because you were correct, it is a more secular society, but yet you've got a couple big issues that have really been kind of faith focused or on faith groups.
Right. You'd really have to ask my colleagues for sort of how the mood is up there, just because, you know, they're Canadian and they're based up there, and I feel I'm sort of, as I listen, but I get the sense that over COVID, there was something about sort of being able to hold a worship service or not that was even way more radioactive in Canada than it was in the U.S., and it was already, I think, a bit of a hot issue down here. But somehow, I think there has been, at least in governmental levels of leadership, there has been a sort of surprise recognition that worship matters in people's lives. And it has. So on the one hand, it seems like there's been this awakening to, oh, actually, I don't understand it at all as sort of a very secular person, but religion seems to matter in the civic participation and life of my fellow citizens. So on the one hand, that seems to be occurring, and somehow something else very radioactive has occurred, and there's just this huge divide. But I wish I could speak more intelligently to it. Mm-hmm. But I do sense it's become kind of a frontline issue.
Now, is mm-hmm. is Comment Magazine, is that just online, or is it also printed, Anne?
It's also printed, yeah. So it's
because
we view our
old.
Gem as
I'm an old guy.
Todd likes
well, I'm an old soul, so I'm with you.
I love that in my hands. In fact, that was one of the compliments yes. that we gave when Evangelization and Culture, the Journal of the Word on Fire, came out, because I was like, oh, this just feels so good in my hands. Do you know what I mean?
Yes, I'm with you. I think I just straddle the border between Gen X and being a millennial, but I am so pro the print experience. So we think I design every issue insofar as they are loosely themed. Like this past one was on sort of how do we think about moral agency in an age where things like morality has become very fluid when we talk about systemic structural things, but the language of individual virtue has been lost. What's the dynamic there? But anyways, insofar as there's a theme for each one, when I'm commissioning pieces, I think about it in print. Like, how could I have 12 different perspectives coming from a lot of different angles, life experiences, perhaps different philosophical, occasionally different political streams, explore this? And so I don't actually think in terms of an a la carte, alone online piece, although that is how we release things online. So yes, I'm with you. Print is the best, I think, way to really submit to the text and hopefully be, you know, have a wonderful Sunday afternoon being changed a little bit by what you experience and read.
How do we get the magazine so we can kind of sample it, try it out?
Yeah, so you can go to our website, cartis.ca/comment right now, and there's you hit the subscribe button, and you'll get four beautiful issues a year, plus some other little perks.
Which to me is just so fun, because just as you said, I love nice journals on the coffee table. And not just yes. for decoration, like to actually stir comment, conversation. It's like, I don't know if people do the book clubs as much as they used to. We're kind of
losing
out.
To I know. I think I'm noticing post-pandemic that people really are sort of seeking this small group, almost like a return to the dinner table, and like recovering hopefully some gifts of hospitality again, and the magic that can happen in person. I think as people are so frustrated by what has occurred through social media alone in all of their relationships. But we actually put a little bookmark in every issue with sort of some discussion prompts around the specific issue, and we have a recipe, and we do a little Spotify playlist, and we try to encourage like 8 to 12 person reading groups again. So I'm with you. We're trying a little renaissance here. So,
So what can we look for in this episode, this issue that's coming out, this quarterly issue that's upon us?
Yeah. So we decided summer, we tend to do slightly lighter themes, although this hopefully feels just as relevant to everyone as anyone at any previous theme, and it's embodiment. So we're kind of looking at a reappreciation that I think we've all gone through of just our nature as embodied creatures. And so it's, again, it's slightly time to feeling like the world is re-entering a season where we can go back to normally being in one another's physical presence. But, yeah, what does it mean to sort of not treat our human bodies as sort of a distraction or something to be overcome in like civilizational progress, but how do we understand the value of even our very limits as human beings and our mortality, and how can that be considered a gift as we think about broader questions of human flourishing, social order, our own rule of life as families, as individuals. So it's just sort of an exploration of what does it mean to recover and like really honor this, in a high-tech age, this fundamental, basic aspect of ourselves that is incarnate.
It's good stuff.
Yeah.
And for those people who are not as in need of paper, it's free to get it just emailed,
yes.
correct?
Correct, yes.
Or you can click on the site and click through the articles.
Exactly, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And there is certainly not, there's a wealth of material you can cover in this day and age. It feels like with issues, with, social commentary on what is going on in our world. I think, sometimes we get kind of caught in our own little world and existence, and it's good to step back and read ideas from people that have thought about them and discuss them and where is this going to go? So it's all part of this. We have to be aware, not only in our communities, but in our greater community, of things that are good for the community and edifying, and that things that are not.
That's right. And I think what we try to do is be both timely without ever being reactive to the news cycle. And, you know, insofar as it feels like everyone is so obsessed, maybe a little less so right now, summer, I don't know, something that right this particular point in the year, I'm not feeling like the country is quite as politically obsessed every moment. But where the terms of our sort of conversation in national life are framed constantly in political terms, we sort of view a lot of that as like symptomatic of some much deeper, you know, deeper stuff in the water. So we try to go down there to the depths of, you know, the longings of the human soul and the nature of healthy relationships, and to hopefully allow people to be a little disarmed before, and think with a little bit more kind of moral responsibility in the game.
Thanks, Ann Snyder. It's Cardis.ca, and you can check out her online magazine comment or get it in the mail like Todd.
Thanks, Ann.
Thanks.
Hey, thank you.
Great. We thank our sponsor, Ike's Beach Service, with locations in Gulf Shores, Orange Beach, Fort Morgan, and Perdido Key. Enjoy fun in the sun with Ike's Beach Service, including paddle boards, parasailing, and beach equipment rentals. Visit ikesbeachservice.com or call 251-948-3757. Tomorrow's Wednesday, Mike. What do we got?
Yes, tomorrow Tom Riello talks about the urban missionaries of the heart of Christ. And Todd, we're all getting smarter as Father Tad Pohorchik returns to talk about challenging childhood gender transitions. And Michael Bukolic shares his article, Decorum Est Dulce.
Thanks so much for listening.
Uh-oh, that doesn't sound English.
Oh, no.
Oh, okay. I'm going to have to read extra.
Thanks so much for listening to Tillich Catholic Morning. God bless you all.
Doesn't sound English?
I really just said that. Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.
Wow.